Before we go on to our guest speaker, he gave his first speech last night about it was Palestine, the humanitarian and political aspect. Tonight we continue on this journey of Palestine. Just make sure tomorrow is Yom al-Quds, so try your best to go out there and support the cause of Yom al-Quds. Again, a great responsibility, not just upon the Muslims, but it is a responsibility on all of humanity, for Palestine is not a religious matter or issue, it is a humanitarian issue. The leader of the Muslim Ummah, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, along these very lines, says that the issue of Palestine continues to be the most important and active issue for the Islamic Ummah collectively. It is the most important and the most active issue for the Islamic Ummah collectively. Without any further delays, we would like to invite our guest speaker for tonight, Sheikh Ali Qummi from the Islamic Republic of Pakistan, who will be talking about, who will be talking to us about Palestine, the theological and ideological aspect. Let's invite him with a salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir la'in ar-rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين First of all, I would like to congratulate all of you, dear believers, mu'mineen and mu'minat, for availing this opportunity, the opportunity of gaining nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the opportunity to achieve taqwa. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to witness another holy month of Ramadan, which is the month of Allah, which is the month of Quran, which is the month of spirituality. And according to Imam Khomeini, it is the month of jihad. I congratulate all of you for joining and availing this opportunity. We still have a couple of days left before this month departs us. And when it comes to this blessed month, we have the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam mourning. We have traditions where the Imams would mourn on the departure of this blessed month. For this tawfiq, that we and our hearts become sad on the departure of this month, let's recite a salawat together. Before I begin today's topic, I would like to seek permission from our seniors, from our brothers, especially from our teachers, for being able to speak and say a few words about this important issue of Palestine. And inshallah, our teachers and seniors will forgive us for this jasarat that we are up here talking while they are here to encourage us and listen to us speak. For the tawfiqat of our seniors, our teachers, and other ulama, recite a salawat. So, brothers and sisters, last night we talked about two aspects of the issue of Palestine. Palestine is an issue that has been ongoing since the time we were born. We've been listening about this quote-unquote conflict. Palestine is, this issue is like a dagger in the heart of the Muslim Ummah. And it has penetrated so deep that we all feel saddened for the people of Palestine. The occupation of Masjid al-Aqsa, the oppression committed against Muslims and even non-Muslims. is something that makes us all sad and concerned. So what we have done for these two nights, we have dedicated these two nights for this topic of Palestine so we can understand, especially the younger generation, and gather the details about this critical and, according to the leader of the Muslim Ummah, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the most important issue of the Muslim Ummah. Last night we covered two aspects, which was, if anybody of you remember it, the two aspects that we covered last night. The first one was humanitarian aspect. The humanitarian aspect of the issue of Palestine. And the second one was, again, anyone? Political aspect. And we looked at the international politics. We saw how the issue of Palestine, from the very inception of the Zionist and the very inception of modern Zionism, got to where it is today. So we did this whole historic walkthrough of almost 70 years. Today, in today's session, I would like to dedicate it to the theological and ideological aspect of the issue of Palestine. Yesterday's session was targeted more for the secular audiences because we have online presence where people are watching us live. So we wanted to give them some food for thought, some facts, some figures, some statistics. But today, I would like to talk to our own people, the Muslims at large, and more specifically, the followers of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. Recite a salawat, please. Brothers and sisters, this issue, when it started in 1948, as we saw last night, the inception, the very inception of Zionism, which aimed to take control of Euphrates to Nile, or Nile to Euphrates. This is what the traditional Zionist narrative is. And Palestine was that starting point. When it started in 1948, what did the world say about it? So all these Jews, they were imported into these lands, and then a new state was announced by the British. What was the reaction of the world? You know, it seems pretty bizarre that you can just go anywhere, you can move a few people there, and then you announce a state. So for instance, let's say we have come here being the foreigners. And then in Iran, you know, tomorrow we say, okay, we're like 200 people, so we're going to announce a new state of ours. The idea itself is very bizarre, but the whole world witnessed it materialize. Why? And we're going to look at some background here. Well, first and foremost, what the people of the world said was that it's a Palestinian issue. The country of Palestine and the people living there, they should deal with it. Why should we have to care about them? What do we have to do with them? The occupier came and occupied their land. So it's a Palestinian issue. Palestinians should be concerned. Then it evolved. It went to the next step. It was turned into an Arab issue. When things kept getting aggravated, it turned into an Arab issue. That, okay, it's Arab versus non-Arabs. So Arabs are going to get together to fight Israel, the Zionist regime, a project of Zionism. Then the next step was, okay, no, it's a Sunni issue. So the Sunni world should unite and start raising voice for Palestine and do something about it. Well, we moved to the next step. The more progressive ones, they said, no, it's Muslim government's issue. It's the so-called Muslim governments that are out there. They should combine and do something. And this is where you see, like, OIC, for instance, got formed. Right? There are different organizations, international organizations, that were formed with this in mind, that all the Muslim states are going to come together, the heads of Muslim states, and they're going to solve the issue of Palestine. This is where I want you to have attention. Imam Khomeini, Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayh, changed the dynamics and paradigm. Imam Khomeini, Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayh, said, that this issue of Palestine is the issue of the Muslim Ummah. It is the issue of each single one of us. Let it be ulama, non-ulama, khawas, awam, students, adults, businessmen, everybody is responsible. And where did he get this from? He got it from Islam. Imam Khomeini brought this issue to life. The plan of the evil powers and the arrogant powers was that it just gets lost in oblivion. People will forget over the passage of time. And let me quickly give you a few examples how people have forgotten some other issues over the passage of time. Recite a salawat, please. If you look at the occupation that took place in America, does the world talk about it? Does anybody care? Look at Canada, the occupation they did there against the natives. Does anyone care about it? No. Over the course of time, the newer generations come, the youth comes, they become elderly, and then they're newborns, and then they don't know about the history, what went on. And then slowly and steadily, they lose the focus, and the issue gets buried. Something more relevant to us, since we're talking to Muslims today, and more specifically to the Shias of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wasalam, Karbala. This is exactly what the plan was, that Karbala be forgotten by the Ummah. This is what they wanted to do. So every time the oppressor commits a crime, the first thing they try to do is to cover it up so people forget. And what do the followers of Ahlul Bayt and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam themselves did? They made sure that nobody forgets about it. You look at the Azadari. You look at mourning. You look at majalis. What did Imam Sajjad alayhi salam and Sayyidah Zainab salamu alayha did? What did they do? They made sure nobody forgets about what happened in Karbala. And this is exactly how the issue of Palestine should be looked at. It is the issue of the first Qibla of Muslims. It is the issue of Muslims being occupied by the terrorists of the world. It is the issue where a bunch of people are deprived of the basic necessities of life. And this is where the Shias of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, the Shia of Ali ibn Abi Talib, the Shia of Hassan and Hussein, they have a responsibility. Please recite a salawat. Let's quickly look into the theological aspect. When we say theologically, it has to do with the belief system. Theology is the belief system of Shias, the belief system of Islam, the belief system of the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. So, you know, alhamdulillah, there are hosts of students, the seniors, the teachers. There are three main sources that we get theological inspirations from. The theological criterion comes from three places. And again, the seniors, you know, please correct me if I'm wrong after the speech, but this is how I understand it. Number one, the Holy Quran, that is a source for theological beliefs. Number two is the ahadith of messengers and imams, the infallible imams, the immaculate imams, the ma'sumeen. Number three is the fuqaha of Islam. These are the three primary sources, to say the least, which become the foundation of the theological understanding and the belief system of Muslims, especially the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. Let's look at Holy Quran. What does Holy Quran say? Keep in mind, we're discussing Palestine. Let's look at this verse, chapter number 22, verse number 40. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الذين أخرجوا من ديارهم بغير حق. Those who were driven away from their homes, illa an yakulu rabbuna Allah, for no other reason than that they said, our Lord is Allah. We are believers. Walawla daf'u Allah an-nasa ba'dhum bi ba'd. And if Allah had not restrained some men through some others, monasteries, churches, synagogues, and masjids, where the name of Allah is honored most, would have been raised. And isn't exactly this the agenda of Zionism? Do you think they're Jewish? No, they're not Jewish. The Orthodox Jews, they oppose Zionism. Zionism is a political ideology. It has nothing to do with any religion. They would have destroyed synagogues. And by the way, if you go to the internet and look at the Orthodox Jews, they get beaten up by these Zionists. Right? This is evidence to support this argument. It has nothing to do with Judaism. According to Judaic beliefs, they're not supposed to have a homeland. They're not supposed to have a government. They're not supposed to do any of what they're doing. They're not supposed to be oppressing others. They're not supposed to be killing babies. They're not supposed to be expelling people from their homelands. But the Zionists are doing all of the above. So it has nothing to do with Judaism. They would have, according to the verse of Quran, these evil people would have razed to ground not just masjids, the churches, the synagogue, all of it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, وَلَيَنْصُرَنَّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرُهُ. Allah will surely help those who help him. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَكَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ. Verily, Allah is all-powerful, almighty. Let's look at another verse of Quran. وَمَا لَكُمْ, and this is chapter 4, verse number 75. وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالْمُسْتَزْعَفِينَ. What has come upon you? What is wrong with you? Allah is saying in Quran, that you fight not in the way of Allah and for the oppressed. مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ الَّذِينَ يَكُولُونَ رَبَّنَا أَخْرِجْنَا مِنْ هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةِ الظَّالِمِ أَهْلُهَا. Allah says that all they are saying is, these men, these women, these children, they pray, get us out of this city. Which city, O Lord? Whose people are oppressors. They have ganged up on us. They're killing us. They're massacring us. Remember last night's presentation, we went through the history. This is the reason why we went through the history, so we could discuss these things now. And then it says, وَاجْعَلْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيًّا وَاجْعَلْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ نَصِيرًا. That send to us. They're praying to Allah, send to us a wali from you, your wali, and send us a helper. Brothers and sisters, honestly, who in today's time and age is the one standing up for the rights of the oppressed Palestinians? Put your hand on your heart. Answer this question. Is it anybody other than Imam Khomeini? Is it anybody other than Imam Khamenei? Is it anybody other than our fuqaha, the Shia fuqaha, from Ayatollah Sistani, Hafadahullah, to other maraji? They are the ones who are standing up. So they are the awliya from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are the misdaq of this verse. And those who are fighting for the rights of these oppressed Palestinians, they are the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please recite a salawat. Chapter 29, verse number 39. Uzina lillazina yuqatiluna bi'annahum zulimu. Right? The Hosa students here, look at the sigha of majhul here, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, he is giving permission to fight. Permission to fight is granted to those who are attacked. We don't believe in such an Islam which says that even if you're oppressed, you give in to the oppression. We do not believe in the type of Islam that says if you get slapped on one cheek, then give your other cheek as well. We just don't believe in that Islam. That is not Islam. This is where Imam Khomeini Rizwanullah ta'ala alayhi said that we believe in pure Muhammadan Islam. Why did he have to say Islam e Nabe Muhammadi? Because unfortunately, in some circles, throughout the history, throughout our history, there were people, there were advocates who said, do not resist oppression. And unfortunately, I have to say this, that some of them existed within the ranks of what we know as ulama. This is a disaster. We're talking Quran here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Uthina lillazina yuqatiluna bi'annahum zulimu." Those who have been wronged and they're attacked, they have the permission to fight. You don't need to go and seek permission for jihad-e-difa'i. Allah is giving you that permission because they have been wronged. God indeed has the power to help them. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ. Remember, we're talking about the theological aspect of Palestine. We're looking at Quran. Quran is justifying resistance. Those who were here last night, in last night's session, where we concluded that resistance, according to Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, is the only way forward, Quran is endorsing that. Rather, what Imam Khamenei is saying is based on Quran. Let's look at another verse, chapter 2, verse number 190. And this is the last verse before we move into the hadith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا. And fight in Allah's cause against those who fight you and do not exceed the limits. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ. And Allah does not like the transgressors. Self-defense is a basic human right. If the Palestinians, if Hamas, if Jihad-e-Islami, if all these resistance movements have taken place and these factions exist, they are in line with Islamic theology. And Quran is certifying their defense. Please recite a salawat. This is a famous hadith that most of the students and even non-students, they know about it. Unfortunately, before I go to this hadith, I would like to say that, brothers and sisters, I'm sorry, but this is a feeling that I have, that we have turned Quran and du'as and ahadith into some sort of a magic potion. You know, we're like, okay, if we recite these words, something magical is going to happen. But where does this come from? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say that Quran is the book of magic, na'udhu billah. Allah said, Quran is the book of hidayat, and hidayat calls for action. If Allah and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, they guide us towards something, then we are expected to act. Not just keep reciting the verses of Quran for sawab. Yes, sawab is there, we all know that. Sawab is there, it has been promised, it has been guaranteed. But unfortunately, we have turned Quran into this book of sawab. We have taken away the spirit of Quran from it. We don't believe in practicing Quran. We keep reciting it over and over again, but when the chance for us to practice those verses comes, people like me fail. Most of us fail. We have Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Please recite salam. The Prophet of Allah, he says, "Man asbaha walam yahtamma bi umur al muslimin, falaysa bi muslim." The one who wakes up in the morning and does not make an effort for the betterment in the affairs of Muslims is not a Muslim. فَلَيْسَ بِمُسْلِمٍ. This is how sensitive of a matter it is. We can't just say, oh, it has to do with Palestinians. You know, I've got my own problems. I've got my own job. I've got my own mubasa. I've got my own classes. I've got my everything, you know, my family, you know. This is not an excuse. Prophet of Islam, he is saying, فَلَيْسَ بِمُسْلِمٍ. It is not a fatwa. It is a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Somebody who gets up in the morning. Now let's ask ourselves. I should be asking myself, and inshallah you ask yourselves. It's an invitation. Are we practicing this very statement of Rasulullah? Man sami'a rajulan yunadi ya lal muslimin, ya lal muslimin, falam yajibhu falaysa bimuslim. Someone who listens to, who hears to a cry of someone out there saying, oh Muslims, ya lal muslimin, help me, come to aid me, come to support me, come to rescue me, raise voice for me. And then the hadith says, falam yajibhu. And this person who hears this, he does not respond. Now what am I supposed to, how am I supposed to respond? Yeah, I'm here to help you. No, help requires iqdam. Help requires you doing something. Help requires amal. Not just intention, oh, I have your love. I feel for you, man. I have it in my heart. That's not good enough. This is not what responding to someone asking for help is. Prophet of Allah says that if he does not respond, then he's not a Muslim. فَلَيْسَ بِمُسْلِمٍ. Again, these are not fatawa, brothers and sisters. This is a serious matter. This is something that has to do with our akhirah. And I won't expand on what I'm just about to say right now. It has to do with our dunya too. It'll be a tangent, so I'm not going to go into this tangent. Please recite a salawat. We looked at the two ahadiths of Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let's look at a hadith, again a famous one. You know all these things. I'm just doing a tazakkur to myself and inshallah tazakkur to my younger brothers, the youth. Brothers, Imam Ali alayhi salam in his wasiyya, he is saying, Kuna li zalimin khasma walil mazlumi auna. He's commanding, be an oppressor, be an enemy of the oppressor, and be an aid and helper of the oppressed. Now, let me ask you, when you look at Palestine, whatever you know of Palestine, right? Do you not think that they're the oppressed? And we're not saying that this is the only place that oppression is being done. Since our topic is about Palestine, yes, there are other places too. Because Imam Khomeini, as he has said it, this is the day of fight between the oppressed and the oppressors. Right? This is the day of Islam. This is Yawmullah. Again, these are different topics. I'm not going out of my topic. I'm saying that Palestinians, Qadr Mutayakkan, to say the least, are they not qualified to be oppressed? If they do, then Imam Ali alayhi salam, what is he asking us to do? It's very clear, very obvious. Last hadith, I believe it is, Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam, the fifth divinely appointed, immaculate, infallible Imam, he has said, Inni silmun liman salamakum wa harbun liman harabakum ila yawmil qiyamah. Again, this is very famous in Ziyarat al-Ashura, you know that, and it is manqul from Imam Baqir alayhi salam. Imam says, indeed I am at peace with those who are at peace with you, and I am at war with those who are at war with you, till the day of Qiyamah. Brothers and sisters, it's crystal clear. Right now, do you think the heart of the Imam of the time, Imam Mahdi Akhruz Zaman, recite a salawat please. Do you think his heart is happy for what is happening in Palestine with Muslims? What is happening with the first Qibla of Muslims? Do you think his heart is happy? Do you think if he reappears right now, today, he's not going to fight the Zionists? Is there even a fraction of doubt in our hearts that he will rise up and fight against the Zionists? So when we say that indeed I am at peace with those who you are at peace, and I am at war with those who are at war with you till the day of Qiyamah, are we not supposed to stand up against the Zionists? The third thing that we said, if you remember, where do we get our beliefs from? What do we believe in? The theological aspect of our existence, where does it come from? Quran, Hadith, and Fuqaha. Brothers and sisters, a lot of times, a lot of propaganda gets done that it's, oh, only Imam Khomeini, Imam Khamenei, you know, these two, three, four Maraji or Fuqaha who speak about Palestine. Let me tell you, someone who's telling you that, they're either lying or they're ill-informed and uninformed. It's one of the two things. The list is longer than this, and this is a random list. Don't worry about the sequence and everything, right? When I was doing research, different people, they kept coming up, and I kept putting the names. So don't worry too much about the sequence of it. They're not sequenced, they're random. But this is a very small list right in front of us. Ayatollah Sayyid Mohsin al-Hakim from Iraq. Ayatollah Abul Qasim al-Khoi from Iraq. Ayatollah Shaheed Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr from Iraq. Ayatollah Shaheed Sayyid Muhammad Sadiq al-Sadr from Iraq. Ayatollah Shaheed Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Hakim from Iraq. Imam Musa Sadr, who went to Lebanon and then was abducted. Ayatollah Taqi Bahjat from Iran. Ayatollah Fazil Lankarani from Iran. Ayatollah Shaheed Beheshti from Iran. Ayatollah Isa Qasim from Bahrain. Imam Sayyid Ruhullah Khomeini from Iran. Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei from Iran. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Sistani from Iraq. Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi from Iran. Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli from Iran. Ayatollah Makarim Shirazi from Iran. Ayatollah Safiq Ul Paigani from Iran. Abul Fazl Bahuddini. Ayatollah Shaheed Murtaza Mutahri. Ayatollah Mohsin Iraqi. All of these greats that we have, some of them have passed away, some of them, they're alive. May Allah prolong their lives. They all have statements in favor of Palestinians, and they all have a position, very clear stance against the Zionists. Why is it that we don't get told by our scholars and preachers? Why? Why is it portrayed to be, oh, just an issue of, politics between Iran and let's say, Zionist regime? Why? Why this narrative gets painted? And by the way, you need statements from any of them, we have them. It's not something that we just put their names here. You need references, it's all referenced. So if they are opposing Zionism, if they are standing up against the illegitimate child of the great Satan America, what is it with us, the Ummah? Who do we follow really, if it's not our Fuqaha? Things are very clear and bright. Now I'm going to move into the second aspect that we're going to discuss today, and this is where we would end, and that's the ideological aspect. If you help me with a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, a louder salawat would be great. Before I get into the ideological aspect, see, when we're discussing different topics, right? So let's say there's like a fiqhi topic that we're sitting there and we recite salawat in the middle of. It's fine, you know, it's not something to do with the enemy, you know, it's just a regular. Or if it's like a dua, you know, that's fine. But when you're speaking about the enemy, you should make your presence count. The enemy should know that the ummah is awake. The enemy should know that the ummah is vigilant. The enemy should know that the ummah is brave. The enemy should know that the ummah is ready to fight, as they say, ma ashike mubarize ba Israelim. So if we have to recite a salawat when we're talking about and against the Zionist regime, recite a salawat that the imam of our time endorses. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. The ideological aspect, we will start discussing this with this hadith that you have, many of you have heard about. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, يَمْلَعُ اللَّهُ بِهِ الْأَرْضِ كِسْتًا وَعَدْلًا كَمَا مُلِعَتْ ظُلْمًا وَجَوْرًا. That Imam Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif will fill this earth with equity and justice, just as it would be filled with oppression and injustice. Brothers and sisters, if I know that this is what the agenda of the Imam of the time is, and I consider myself to be his follower, I consider myself to be his awaiter, I consider myself to be someone who is actively waiting for the Imam of the time, then doesn't this agenda become my agenda? Should I not do everything and anything that is in my strength to materialize this? Of course, the answer is affirmative. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, you know, it's very interesting and it's a very detailed topic, but I'm going to summarize here for you. Imam's reappearance, it's a reality, we know that. It's going to happen. When we look at the books of Ahadith, what's the route of Imam Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif? When he reappears, his first initial sighting is going to be in Medina. That's the reappearance which is known as Sughra, Zuhura Sughra. The first sighting of Imam is going to be in Medina. And from there, Imam is going to go to Makkah. And this is where he's going to announce, in front of Kaaba, he's going to say, I am the son of Hussein. Imam is going to announce, he's going to proclaim, he's going to launch his movement publicly. And that happens in Kaaba, in Makkah. Then from there he goes to Kufa. Right? According to traditions, the prophecies that we have from Ma'sumin, he goes to Kufa. And brothers and sisters, from there he goes to Baytul Muqaddas. Now let's look at this. Very strategic, right? So in Medina, who's ruling right now? Who has control in Medina right now? The Saudis, the puppets of the Western governments, the puppets of the West, the puppets of America, the puppets of UK, the puppets of Israel. The Saudis are installed there, Mecca and Medina both. Then Imam goes to Kufa. United States of America occupied it in a hope and wish that they would get to stay there till the Imam comes there. If you look at the enemy planning, right? The largest embassy in the world, the largest US embassy in the world is in Baghdad. The largest US embassy. Well, why? The question is, why would you go to a place like Iraq and build 104 acres, huge installment, a military base rather, in Baghdad, in Iraq? Why? It makes you curious, right? Well, guess what? The distance between Kufa and Baghdad is 110 miles. And we said Imam is going to go to Kufa. The Imam of the time is going to go to Kufa. Look at the planning of the enemy. And look at where we at. Then Imam goes to the Bayt al-Muqaddas, and that's where they have the Zionist regime installed. So apparently it looks like, and no disrespect to anyone, the enemy believes in the reappearance of Imam Zaman alayhi salam more than we do. Where's our planning? What are we doing? Where are our precautionary measures? If Imam was to reappear today, would we be able to protect him in Iraq? Would we be able to protect him in Bayt al-Muqaddas? In Hijaz? As Imam Khomeini used to say that, don't call it Saudi Arabia, it's Hijaz, the real name of that place. Look at the planning of the enemies, brothers and sisters. This is where the ideological aspect of Al-Quds comes into the picture. I didn't discuss any of this yesterday because the audience there were different. This is for you. This is for each and every single Shia out there. We need to get our act together, brothers and sisters, before it's too late. And then we are curious why the Zuhur is not happening. Well, what do we expect? Do we expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send his last hujjah to get martyred again? Not this time around. Unless we become ready, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not send him and must not send him. This is the philosophy of the ghaiba of Imam. He went into occultation to begin with because Shias were not ready to defend and protect him. They were not ready to further his agenda. They were not ready to accompany him. And why am I saying it? How am I saying it is, you look at the history of Imams. The seventh Imam, Imam Musa Kazim alayhi salam, was martyred, and his body, his babarkat and mutabarrik body, was on the bridge, laying there for 3, and according to some other narrations, more days. No one to pick up the body of a masoom Imam and bury it. They all knew fiqh. They knew it's a wajib-e-kifai. They knew it's a wajib-e-kifai for them to bury a Muslim. Then why do you think they were not stepping forward? It's the fear. It's the fear of the enemy. It's the fear of the taghut of the time. And if this fear keeps growing in our communities the way it is, rest assured, we're going to prove out to be worse off. This is how bad it can get. The body of a masoom Imam is there. And you know how many shagird and students Imam Sadiq alayhi salam had. Where were they all? Brothers and sisters, these are not just topics of hashiye. This is the matn. This is where the real deal is. The real deal is not the things that most of us unfortunately occupy ourselves with. The support of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, the support of walaya, and the support of the wali of the time, that is the criteria. I'm asking a few critical questions and I'm going to move on very quick from this. But I want your attention on each of these questions and just keep them in your mind, right? And just to wake a few people up, if they may be sleeping, recite a loud salawat. Brothers and sisters, if Imam Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif reappears today, what would his mission be? Wouldn't it be to fight the oppression and spread justice? Right? Second question, which system would lead the fight against Imam Mahdi alayhi salam? When Imam, he reappears and he is striving and struggling to establish justice in the world, the divine justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who would fight against him? Is it anyone other than, if you're talking today, let's say he reappears tomorrow, he reappears right now, wouldn't it be the United States of America's government, UK, Germany, France, the Zionist regime of Israel? Third question, should we be friends or indifferent towards the enemies of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam? Ask yourself this question. Should we be in good terms with them? Should we have any soft corner towards these regimes, these governments, these oppressors, these aggressors? I guess we've become very smart nowadays, so we're like, no, we're neutral. We're just not going to express our enmity and hatred towards the enemies of Islam and enemies of humanity and enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Imam of the time. So what we're going to do is we're going to be indifferent. We're not going to express it. Whatever is in our heart, our actions are going to be indifferent. Brothers and sisters, does it help the cause? Does it help expedite the reappearance of Imam Zaman alayhi salam if we all become indifferent? These are questions. Should we be the enemies of Imam Mahdi? Yes or no? This is something we have to decide at an individual level, at community level, at government's level, at tashayyo's level. Do we want to take up the fight or not? If we don't want to fight, if we don't want to take up the challenge, then wrap it all up. What's the fuss about? Then what Shiaism, Sunniism, Islam, Quran, Hadith, if we're not ready to take up the fight with the Banu Umayyah of today, with the Yazids of today, with the Fir'auns of today, with the Nimruds of today, then wrap it all up. What are we doing? What are all these books about? What are all these, you know, hosas and everything about if you're not ready to take up the fight and the challenges? Last question is, are we truly the enemies of the Imam Mahdi's enemies? Now, this is again something we have to be answerable. Imam reappears today. He asked me, you know, what was your type of relationship with my enemies? How am I going to answer that? The sources, brothers and sisters, why do we need this discussion? And I'm sorry I'm taking a little bit of your time, but I feel, you know, once for all, these discussions are important. Yes, they are a bit time consuming because we get to hear a lot about the traditional topics like taqwa and with, you know, the fasting and the fazail of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. So we are manus with those topics. These topics, I have to go slow. I have to break it down. Hence, it takes a little longer, with your permission and with apologies, of course, that, you know, I'm taking up your time and especially the time of the seniors. I'm just going to take a few more minutes. I've got three more slides to go. If you help me with this, Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Why do we need this ideological aspect to be discussed and even to be brought up? Wasn't the kalami and the theological aspect enough? You know, we had the verses of Quran, we had the ahadith. Why do we need ideological aspect that we are discussing or about to discuss? The first reason is, brothers and sisters, the interpretation of Holy Quran and interpretation of traditions. You know, this is something that the Ummah overall is very good at. You know, they come up with different interpretations to make Islam tailor to their own comforts. So when there are different interpretations, at the end of the day, somebody can say, oh, you recited all those verses of Quran. Well, I don't think, or it doesn't seem like they apply to Palestine. It's as simple as that. So then those verses become once again what? A source of sawab and nothing more. You know, all we have to say is, no, those verses don't apply to Palestine. Right? You have seen this happen with the fazail of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, haven't you? Right? So there were verses of Quran that were delivered and they were sent in the fazila of Amirul Mu'mineen Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, and there were some mufassirin that said, no, this verse is not for Ali. It's not exclusively for Ali, I'm sorry, right? So lost in interpretation is how I would call it. You know, then the qaziya, the real deal, the real issue, it gets lost in tafsir. Everybody has their own tafsir, right? So we need some sort of ideological source is what I'm getting at. You can't just say, oh, Quran is enough for us to be that ideological source. No, because there could be different interpretations of Quran. Similarly, you can't say that the hadith is the ultimate source for us when it comes to our ideology, our jahanbini, our worldview. No, because the ahadith, again, can be interpreted in different ways. Identification of instance and example is the second reason. You know, fine, everything is fine, you know. We understand the verse of Quran, it is about oppression, it is about zulm. But, you know, this is not the misdaq of that zulm, that is. And you have heard these discussions too. Oh, no, it's not Palestine which is the real issue. It's, for example, Kashmir. We have seen that. Why? Because of the non-ideological mindset. Oh, it's Burma. It's something in China. Right? You have heard all of it, right? Now, the problem there is that if everybody starts to find and identify their own instances to be that misdaq-e-atam of something, again, we are dispersed. It's of no use. We cannot concentrate our energies or anything, right? The third reason why we need an ideological source, which is based on Quran and Hadith, but it is something other than these two, is the complexity in socio-political dynamics. Brothers, the verses of Quran were revealed 1400 years ago, right? Now, how they play into the entire socio-political environment that we are living in today, somebody has to define it. Somebody has to define it. It cannot just be left up to or at the mercy of anybody's and everybody's interpretation. So these are the three reasons why we need the ideological aspect discussed. When it comes to these confusions, these issues, these problems that the Muslim Ummah has been dealing with for hundreds of years, the solution is only one. And that solution is keep your eyes on the wali of the time. That is the only solution. This is the only practical and viable solution. This is what needs to be done. You keep your eyes on the wali. In the time of Prophet and Masum Imam, the Masumeen themselves, they are the wali. They are the Atam Misdaq of that wilaya. You look at them. And the wali of that time, in the time of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when it comes to socio-political affairs, you don't say, oh, Imam Hassan alayhi salam was doing something else, I'm going to do that. Oh, Imam Ali alayhi salam was doing something else, I'm going to do that. For example, Imam Hussein alayhi salam is doing the uprising, and I say, no, Imam Hassan alayhi salam did sulh, so I'm just going to do sulh with Yazid as well. Muawiyah was a tyrant. Imam Hassan alayhi salam did sulh, the contract, that deal, right? Hence, I'm going to use an infallible masum imam to abandon the imam of the time. This is not Islamically allowed. In the time of Prophet and Imam, it's the imam or the prophet of the time. And in the time of Ghaiba, it's the Waliul Faqih. None other than Waliul Faqih. There's no wilayatul ulama, wilayatul fuqaha, none of that works. And we don't have those models. Yes, in theory, maybe they get discussed. And that's fine, it's good. Ulama and scholars should be discussing those things. But when it comes to the practical solution, it is only to keep your eyes on the waliul faqih, which in today's time and age is Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, recite a salawat. These two or three slides are going to deal with the role of the Muslim Ummah. What is it that the Ummah is supposed to do, right? Brothers and sisters, we know that Quds is going to be liberated. This is a done deal. This is something that we know is inevitable and is going to happen. Masjid al-Aqsa is going to be liberated, and Palestine is going to be free from the clutches of the Zionist regime. We know it's going to happen. The question is, do I have a role in it or not? This is the question that we should be concerned about. This is the question we should be asking ourselves. The second thing is, am I part of the struggle against the global Zionism and imperialism or not? In Islamic terminology, we would call it the system of Taghut. Am I part of that struggle or not? As an individual, am I part of it or not? Ask yourself. And you would know the answers. How can you be part of it, right? Something that comes to mind. Well, hard war is a very open and bariz misdaq and misal of being part of that struggle, right? Jihad fi sabilillah, qital fi sabilillah, that's there. But for Hawza students who are studying at the Hawza, it's something which may not be ideal for them to be doing if they can do something in their academics. So they choose the academia, right? So they're like, okay, we can't go for the hard war, and that's fine. Everybody has to give tashkhis. Going for in-person jihad with guns and to the battlefield, it's a tashkhis that everybody has to give for themselves unless the wali announces something, which has not happened to my knowledge as of yet. Now, the hard war, yes, we cannot be part of that jihad, But what we can do is we can praise those mujahideen. We can glorify and revere those mujahideen. We can, you know, talk about those heroes. And this is something that the leader keeps emphasizing on. You know, when it comes to the topic of shuhada, if you look at the speeches of the leader, almost in every speech, I'm saying almost to be on the safe side, otherwise I can't think of an exception. Almost in every speech, the leader of the Muslim Ummah is glorifying the shuhada and he's expecting us to glorify the shuhada. How many times in our majalis, how many times in our lectures, how many times in our seminars, the shuhada get glorified? Things have to change, brothers and sisters. If we keep going the way we are keep going, you know, and we're just so proud to be traditionals and nothing to do with all this, you know, things are not looking good. Then the second one is soft war. It's a psychological warfare with the enemy, the media war. Create videos, create posters, documentaries. You know, social media, use it effectively, positively. You know, you can change minds out there. There's too much thirst out there. Then academic war, the war of academia, you know, the Hoza students, the teachers, what are they supposed to do? You know, they are supposed to be on the forefront of the academic war. You know, write books. How many of our students are even writing books? I'm talking, of course, the Western students or the English-speaking students or however you want to call it. How many of them are writing books? Books on relevant topics. Research papers. Where are our research papers? How many of them are writing relevant research papers? Awareness sessions, seminars, workshops, where are they? We're in the center of excellence, center of Islam. This is where all of this and much more should be happening. Then the financial war is there. You know, strengthening the BDS movement. We talked briefly about BDS movement last night, the boycott, divestment, and sanction against Israel. You know, this is something we should be actively doing. Strengthening anti-Zionist institutions and businesses. Again, this is a lengthy topic of its own, and I don't have time to get into that. Just take it as it is for now, and inshallah, at some stage we'll discuss that. Opposing sectarianism and sectarian narrative, promoting Islamic unity. This is an active responsibility of every single person who wants to be part of this camp, which is the struggle against the Zionist and global Zionism and imperialism. Last but not the least, which is the most important thing in my humble opinion, is to strengthen the central leadership of Islam, the system of Wilayatul Faqih. This is something which is aujabul wajibat. We are the people who outsiders look towards. They contact us from outside. If we're not strengthening the wilaya of the wali of the time, the deputy of Imam Zaman, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, then what are we doing? And I've come to the end, again with apologies for taking too much of your time. The final slide I have here is that the axis of resistance, the camp of resistance is in place. Maybe we're not part of it, and hopefully, inshallah, we are part of it. Every single one of us is a part of it. If we're not part of the axis of resistance, if we're not actively resisting, and I'm not saying that you have to necessarily go to these organizations, get registered, you know, get a Saptanam done. No, it's nothing like that. One thing that Imam Khomeini and Imam Khamenei has done, they have done is, they have made it mardumi. They have made it basiji. They have said, fire at will. Atish bi ikhtiyar. The enemy has been recognized by the wali of the time. The stances are wide, clear, open, crystal clear for everyone. You just need to utilize your energies to be part of that camp. You know, yes, there are some formal organizations, alhamdulillah, doing good work in different places. You know, these flags are way less than what we have out there. You know, if you look at Iraq, for instance, we have Qataib-e Hezbollah, we have An-Nujaba, we have Hashd-e Sha'bi, right? You go to Lebanon, of course, we have Hezbollah, Hezbollah Lebanon. You go to Yemen, we've got Ansarullah. You go to Pakistan, we've got Zainab Yoon. You come to Iran, you have IRGC, Sepah-e-Quds, and so on and so forth. You have all of these and much more, Fatimiyun, and you know, I'm probably forgetting some of the names. You have all of these organizations doing good work out there, opposing oppression, fighting the Zionist regime, and they're just waiting for a signal from the leader of the Muslim Ummah to do what they're supposed to be doing. Inshallah, Quds is going to be freed very soon, as we discussed last night too. Rahbar has said, and that's what the clip said, it's not more than 25 years up until 2040. Right? So Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, we know it's going to happen before that. Brothers and sisters, this is our chance. People who were living in the time of Badr, people who were living in the time of Uhud and Khaybar and Hunayn and all of the wars of Islam, they had an opportunity. And let me tell you this good news, so do we. We just need to realize it. Play your part, inshallah. And again, I'm sorry for taking 1 hour of your precious time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all the efforts. And I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the volunteers who have organized this gathering. And they've been serving food throughout the 10 nights. Tonight was the last night of Maha Ramadan. And inshallah, we'll be continuing the future programs. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all the efforts of the media team, for the team who has been serving food, you know, cleaning. There's so much that went on behind the scenes that made it possible for all of you to come here, the families to come here, network, be together, have a good time, and have good food to eat. Alhamdulillah, pray for the brothers who are, and sisters, of course, who are making the effort. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman alayhi salam. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen the wilayah of the deputy of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, that is Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen the camp of the oppressed and the camp of resistance. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to destroy and demolish and annihilate the Zionist regime of Israel, which is nothing but an illegitimate child of America and UK. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroy their masters as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroy their supporters as well. May Allah give courage to those who are not speaking, those who are silent, those who are choosing to be silent, to give them courage, to make them strong so they can oppose the enemies of Islam. And this is a dua for from on behalf of all of you. Inshallah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.